Oh, Lord, there's been prayer this morning, Father, for many things, but we are so utterly dependent on you in every aspect of life. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless each family represented here. Keep your hand on them, Lord. The loved ones of those who hear this message, be with us, Lord. Grant us peace, health, and safety in these violent times. And we pray you bless the children as they're being instructed. And I don't know the hearts of everyone here, Lord, you do. And I pray that Jesus will add what that person needs. And no one will leave without something from you, Lord. I pray in your name. Amen. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, the key to this is the expression, "Come here and I will show you, come I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he showed me the holy city. So the holy city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we know from the scripture that the church is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. The holy city that we're looking at is the glorified Christian church. Now, God has such power that he can tell us what will be. And this is how everything is going to wind up. Our role in it depends on the choices that we make. In a sense, it's inevitable, and in a sense, it's not inevitable. It is inevitable in the sense that this will come pass exactly as it is written. I have learned over my course of being a Christian that the Bible is infallible. The Word is governed by God, and it will. Every word is what God wants and has the full power of God behind it. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." And as scientists show us the billions of stars in the Milky Way galaxy, and our Milky Way galaxy is one of billions of galaxies. The numbers become incomprehensible. They're not comprehensible. This is not talking about orbiting satellites or planets, just stars. And our sun is one star in the Milky Way galaxy. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing that is because sometimes there are things that we would like and they seem impossible. But Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And when you consider the heavens and the power that is shown there, demonstrated there, you realize that with God, all things are possible. So God knows what he's doing when he says, this is my glory. This is my power. Consider it. And there's speculation now that the universe as we see it is one of several universes which are like bubbles. It becomes absolutely incomprehensible to us. But it does show us that God has power that we cannot imagine. And so we cannot imagine God, but we can imagine Jesus, who is God's word to us. That is, he tells us of the person of God, of the will of God, of the way of God, and of God's eternal purpose in Christ. And that's our testimony, and that's our testimony that overcomes the accuser. So when we see the words of Revelation 21, we realize that the cycle has been completed. In the first chapter of Genesis, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see it come back. See, a new heaven and a new earth. And so often I think in Christian teaching, we assume that God failed with the first creation. And so he's going to take us to heaven. That's God. God does not fail at what he does. He's Alpha and Omega. And when he creates man on earth with the sky over his head, that's what he intends to be. And so man started off with his feet on the ground and a sky over his head, and man will end up with his feet on the ground and a sky over his head, because God's not going to be frustrated. The word heaven is interesting. In Hebrew, it's in the beginning, God created the heavens, ha-shamayim. And in the Greek, the heaven is uranos. And the interesting thing is that neither Hebrew nor Greek has a different word for sky and the spirit world. We call the spirit world heaven. And so we get kind of mixed up here. I think, as one of the translations, I don't know whether it's the NASB or what it is, says, I saw a new sky. And that's probably a better translation, because God is not going to create a new spiritual domain. But, you know, one of the most beautiful things in our environment is the sky, isn't it so? I love to look at the sky. Here we don't have very good clouds, better grade of clouds back east, but we do have some clouds once in a while. And it's wonderful what God can do with a handful of dust and light shining on it, isn't it? Such beauty. And so if that was the old sky, what in the world will the new sky be like? It'll be a masterpiece. So we have that to look forward to. A new sky. And there's another point here. God is not making all new things. God is making all things new. So the things to which we are accustomed and which are worthy will be made new in Christ. We're not entering into an Oz with mythical creatures. It is people on the earth living under a sky, but they have been made new in Christ. So we have come, as it says in Acts, to the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. I say that because some use that, the restoration of all things, to mean all people, including Satan, eventually will be saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. They're not finishing out the verse. It says the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets. And so we are in a time of restoration. We are looking forward to a new earth and a new heaven, and we are being prepared for it. Because you see, if in the new earth, on the new earth, in paradise, there are people who gossip or steal or lie, it's worthless. What I'm saying is that paradise is not environment. It's people. So the important thing with God, I noticed that John Arterbury put one of my proverbs out on the sign. People are looking for an amnesty. That is, you know, people go out on strike and they do all kinds of things, and I'm not blaming them. Sometimes it seems equitable over the long haul, but then they want an amnesty. They want the corporation to make it just as though it never happened, declare an amnesty, so no one is punished for anything. Okay? That's what believers are looking for. They're looking for an amnesty. God, forget the things I've done. Well, what God is looking for is a change of behavior, because he's creating a new earth, and he wants people on it who will obey the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, contain the laws of the kingdom of God. That's as simple as that. And when they are observed on the earth will be paradise. Because the reason the earth is in such a turmoil is a problem of relationships. When everyone is obeying the rules of the Sermon on the Mount, there'll be no problem with relationships. There'll be no pain, as it says here, no suffering, no death, nothing. This is all caused by violations of, well, you can say the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or whatever moral law you're looking at. They all, Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, they're all about relationships. Now, we want to die and go to heaven. We're hoping that a change in environment will bring the peace, love, and joy that we want. And we all want love, joy, and peace. That's our supreme goal. We have many metaphors that we think will bring us love, joy, and peace. But we're not after those. We're after love, joy, and peace, however it comes. And that's what God wants. And that's what we want. And the only way we can have it is with a change of behavior. Because if we move from here to Tennessee or to Tahiti or wherever we want to move to find love, joy, and peace, we're going to find that the pain follows us because it's coming from within us because of our behavior. So as Dorothy said, you can't find it in Kansas. You can't find it because we bring our problems with us. So the route to love, joy, and peace is righteous behavior. And the key to righteous behavior is the presence of Christ. You can't drum it up out of the Adamic nature, which is fallen and insists on unrighteousness. So we have to be born again. Simple as that. And nourish that new life so that it works out in our behavior. Behavior. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become of God. We're being made in God's image, and isn't that a good idea? It's so simple. It really is. So God is not making all things new. We would like that. Oh, isn't this exciting? Oh, well, we've got to go up to a star. No, people will eventually, I think probably in my lifetime, establish a colony on the moon. And what they will have up there is jealousy, suspicion, thievery, people seeking preeminence. They just bring it with them. That right, Josh? Let's bring it with him. Put it right up on the moon. They'll be vying for preeminence, and there'll be adultery and everything else going on up there. What a shame. I hope the moon resists that. Bring our troubles up on the moon. No wonder the moon's going to turn to blood. All right. So God is taking what is, which is earth and heaven, and people, and making them new. And we're in that process. And it's painful. I want to tell you why it's painful. Because the Bible says God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's in Philippians. I don't remember the exact church and pew, Eddie, but it's in Philippians. God works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. Okay. The will has to do with desire. Now, the mark of a mature Christian, one of the marks of a mature Christian, now I've been talking, I'm going to say something, so I want you to listen. One of the marks of a mature Christian is to permit God to change your desires. That's difficult. It is very difficult. Because we clutch our desires. Whenever we clutch our desire, we show lack of faith in God. Now that may be a little swift, but just chew on that. Whenever we feel God bring us into a situation that we do not enjoy, and we think maybe God wants to change our desires from what they are to something else, we clutch. We cannot believe that what God wants is better than what we want. That's where faith comes in. See, we can't believe. See, we want something, and we want it terribly bad, And the circumstances are just not going that way, and we can see they're not going that way, and we can get mad at God. We can begin to kick doors down and blame people and do whatever we want to. And we're clutching that desire. I'm going to have that. You know, God, stay up in your heaven. I'm going to have this. So when we clutch desires, we demonstrate a lack of faith in God, and we prevent our change into God's image. So, a good prayer, one of the best you and I will ever pray, is, God, bring my desires into line with your desires. And wherever they conflict, help me to release what I treasure, what I think is the greatest thing that ever was, and trust that you see it will not result in the love, joy, and peace I am seeking. Because, as I said, whatever you're clutching is a metaphor. It's something you believe will bring you love, joy, and peace. But if God sees that it won't, or while it may temporarily, it won't over the long haul, God in His love will try to get you to open up your hand and let it go and trust that God is seeking your joy, love, joy, and peace. And that is the basis of faith. To believe that God loves you more than you love yourself and is more intent on bringing you to love, joy, and peace than you are to be there. Now, as I said, that's death. That's extremely difficult for us human beings. But it is the only route to the rest of God. It is the only route to love, joy, and peace. And the only truly free person is the one whose desires and God's desires are the same. It is impossible to be free, to be fully at peace, to be fully in love, to be fully in joy, when our desires and God's desires are in conflict. Now, sometimes we may ask God to change His desires. This is what we want. Do it for me, Lord. That is not a wise prayer. Because the assumption there is that God may not know what you really need and want. Or He may not know that, or He may not care. See, we're assuming that when we say, but Lord, this is what I really want. Make it happen. Unwise. Because God may answer your prayer. Is it ever a case with your father and your mother that they said, now don't do that. Don't put your hand on the wood stove. Naughty, naughty. So, being of an Adamic nature, the first chance we get, we put our hand on the wood stove. And then we learn that mother and dad were not trying to hinder us from something good, but trying to keep us from pain. And that's why it would not be wise to say, oh, Mom, please let me put my hand on the stove. Because eventually she may get sick of your nagging and she wants you to love her. And she thinks, well, the poor dear won't love me unless I let him have his way. And you can enlarge that to a bigger picture with your mother or father or with God. When people are looking out for your welfare. Now, I know sometimes that Mom and Dad use bad judgment. I recognize that. And so I'm not trying to bring anybody into bondage. I'm just pointing out that when people are seeking your good, and ordinarily your mother and dad are seeking your good, and God is seeking your good, don't try to change His mind, because He might. And you don't want that. So what I have just told you is the key to the rest of God. It's the key to the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the key to love, joy, and peace is to go with the flow or flow with the go, however you wish to express it. Seek God's will and let Him give you His desires. And while it may require a certain death on your part as you let go of something that you clutch fiercely, let it go. Why do you yell at the people? Because I know what it means to God to have someone who will just let go and let God have His wonderful way. The Lord told me many years ago when I was making my consecration and telling God I would do whatever He said, I wasn't married. My folks were off. Father was out to sea. My mother was in the hospital. I had no brothers and sisters, no close relatives, one cousin in Connecticut that I haven't seen in a long time, and pretty well without anybody that really cared about anything, whether I lived or died. And I told the Lord, I'll do your will. I'm sick and tired of hearing this. The world is waiting for somebody to do God's will. And I said, I'll do your will. Just help me to do it. Let me know what it is, and the ball's in your court. I said that 55 years ago, and I still mean it, Lord. Hear it. I will not play that game of, maybe if I say that to God, he'll bring some terrible thing upon me. I will not play that game. I want God's will. I'm not boasting. I am letting everybody know that's my position, spirit world including. And God spoke to me and he said, if you stay with it, it will make things possible that otherwise would not be possible. I'll tell you, folks, we are dealing with live bullets. Do you know what that expression means? Sometimes in military training, where they're teaching men to crawl on the ground and so on, they shoot over their head with live bullets. And we are dealing with live bullets. We get the idea, it's all going to come out anyway, and God is merciful, and we'll just hope for the best. And you can do that if you want to, but that isn't the way the universe works. Very definite things happen from your choices. You say, well, if that's the truth, then how could God wrote this thing shown the end? Because God is not bound in time as we are. See, God sees the whole thing from Genesis through Revelation as a great tapestry. And when you make your little decision over here, it affects the whole tapestry. But then God regulates it so it comes out the way he wants. Now, that's pretty complicated. But God is God. He's not a man. And he can just do that. And so I know he meant what he said to me. If you'll do that, it will make things possible that would not otherwise be possible. And I thought of that when I was going through some hard times. I thought, boy, oh boy, Lord, this is an old picnic here. But I got to thinking about Revelation chapter 12, where it says they overcame the accuser of the brothers, and they did that by loving not their life to the point of death. And I thought, well, I don't care nothing about being a great apostle or anything, but it's going to mean a lot to people, okay, I'm in. Well, I survived it, and I'm here, and it's a memory now, but there were rough days. But you have the same opportunity. You could think about what it would mean to mankind for you to let God have his wonderful way in your life and not clutch your life to yourself. Just let God have his way. There's live bullets. It will make things happen that ordinarily would not have happened. It's real stuff. And you're determining your destiny and your resurrection today. And a lot of it boils down to that simple thing that I told you. Don't clutch things. Ask God to give you his desires. And let everything else go, because he is seeking your welfare. And the more you please God and come into his image, the more you affect everything. You may notice, and this is a little mystical, but you may notice that when, in Revelation 12, when the overcomers overcame the accuser, the first thing it said was, rejoice, you heavens. So you see, your actions affect not only people on the earth, but things in the heavens. It's a very profound thing. Really, the spirit world and the physical world are one world. They're like two halves of one world. One's invisible to us. This is truth. The body of Christ is one, whether they're on the earth or in heaven. All right. I saw a new sky And a new earth. Well, how big will a new earth be? The present one is what? What's the the circumference is 25,000 miles, if I remember. Is that right, Mark? 10,000, was it 8,000 through pi, 8 times 3, whatever it is, 25,000 miles in diameter. Okay? Josh, is that right? 8,000 through. Okay. That size earth would not support a city of gold 1,300 miles high. Wouldn't support it. 1,300 miles high, the holy city. So, the earth, new earth, is going to be pretty big. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You know, that's wonderful. What it's saying, the first sky and the first earth had passed away. Well, I talk about how great the sky is. God goes poof and it all goes. In fact, Christ goes poof and it all goes. Because God has given him the power. We can't comprehend it. And there was no longer any sea. Now that has bothered me, but because I like the seas, and I like the ocean, and I like to be there, and I like the sound of the surf, and I just like everything about it. But I think it's referring to where the Bible often uses sea to mean the multitude of people who can be swayed by demagogues. Antichrist comes out of the sea of mankind. There'll be no person on the new earth who can be moved by a demagogue because each one will be under very careful relationship to the ruling priesthood and to God. There'll be no sea of people that can be moved by people that get out in newspapers and other things that inflame them. Thank God. But I'm sure there'll be a ocean and sea. Boy, if there were no whales and dolphins in there, that'd be terrible. They'll be there if I have anything to say about it. I saw the holy city. And what is it? I told you what the holy city is. It's you guys. It's the church. That was the problem with the Garden of Eden. There was no government on it. So when Satan came in, poor Eve, she didn't know squat about what was going on. And Adam was with her, according to Genesis, the two of them standing there. They may have been 15 years old, for all we know. It doesn't say how old they were. They had no children at that time. And, you know, if the holy city is a government. See, it's the kingdom of God. It's a government. And if it had been in the Garden of Eden, well, it would not have been possible for Satan to be there or anyone to disobey God. And so it was neat. I mean, you figure the description of the Garden of Eden was perfect, but there was no government there. There was no rules, nothing. And so, consequentially, people disobeyed God. It comes down out of heaven. It's a heavenly thing. Today, I think that the idea of the kingdom is becoming more apparent in the writing and preaching of people. It's a buzz term now. The thing we have to watch out is the idea that the kingdom's going to be created by the efforts of good people on the earth. Well, the kingdom comes from heaven. See, it's born from above. It's not the good intention of unregenerate people to do better. That's, if we can do better, that's good, that's worthy. But it won't last. The kingdom has to be divine in nature. And so it comes down from heaven. Then it will last. Then it will be eternal. Prepared. The sky doesn't have to be prepared. The earth doesn't have to be prepared. But the people have to be prepared. Now, it's very interesting, and I understand Watchman Nee followed the same general thing. I haven't read it, but they said it's in the Glorious Church or one other. I consider Watchman Nee of China to be an apostle myself. But in Revelation 19, where is it? I know it's in 19. Well, it's in 21, is it? Yeah, it should be 19, verse 7. That sounds right to me. Yavo. 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Now, I find that God's people have a terrible time with this. Now, let me explain to you once more. Okay, I'm going to explain something to you. I'm looking at it from your perspective, all right? Now, when Christ comes, whether it's this year or 50 years from now, when he comes, a period will begin that we call the millennium, that I refer to as the thousand-year kingdom age. The reason I don't like millennium is because we use it to mean a time of peace. But according to the Bible, the millennium is going to be a time of smashing nations with a rod of iron, which may result in peace, but it certainly doesn't finish up in peace. But picture, the Lord comes right here, right here. All right, now you've got 1,000 years, whether literally or symbolically, 1,000 years, which Thompson calls the kingdom age. All right, everybody else in the world calls the millennium. All right, Jesus comes. All right, now you've got two weddings. This first one's at 19, verse 7, chapter 19, verse 7, comes here when the Lord appears before the thousand-year kingdom age. Is that clear? Too swift? Beginning. Lord comes. Saints come on white horses. Antichrist is thrown out of the earth. Satan goes into the pit. All the rest of it. All right. Then you have 1,000 years, period. Whether literal or symbolic. All right, now at the end of that time, fire comes down from God and destroys the devil, and the earth and the heaven vanish. The old earth, the old sky vanish at the end of the 1,000 years. Okay? Am I coming across? Is it clear? Sarah, is it clear? Okay. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord comes here, 1,000 years. Over here, the sky and the earth go in some kind of implosion, atomic incident of some kind. Peter says, pass away with a great noise. Okay. Lord comes here. All right. Now, you've got one mention of the bride at the beginning and one mention at the end, because they're not the same people. Surprisingly enough. Now, the one in 19:7 here, you'll notice the key to it, to this group, is they made themselves ready. And they had fine linen, white linen garments, which stands for, it tells you. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. That's where the King James falls down. It says righteousness. It's not the Greek term. The Greek term is righteous acts. Otherwise, people say, well, that's imputed righteousness. Not imputed righteousness. You have to make yourself ready so that you behave righteously, and you do that by confessing your sins and getting God's help to change. As simple as that. Or you can say, washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. However you wish to express it, it means that you have made yourself ready for what? Oh, Lord, you're too cunning for me. No, you're made ready because later down in the same chapter, you're going to come riding with Christ. If you'll notice, those who ride with Christ, it says in verse 14, they're dressed in fine linen. All right, that's one group, and we refer to this period as the first resurrection. You've heard that expression. It comes when the Lord returns. When the Lord returns. Now, you go over to Revelation 21, and you see it says a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. It doesn't say that. she made herself ready. She was made ready by others, which it would be true of the bride of a king. She wouldn't dress herself. She would be dressed by others. Well, then the question comes, who are the others? Well, I don't want to get into this too much, but you can find in the 8th chapter of the Song of Solomon, it says, it speaks of the bride, and it says, we have a couple of little sisters, and they're immature, and what do we do? Well, we will build on them, we will do blah, blah, blah. So evidently, it seems to me that she will be made ready by this first group. So you've got your church split into two groups. Now, I wouldn't come out with a thing like that unless there was a lot of Bible to back it up. And there is. Probably one of the main ones we know is that Gideon's army was only a remnant of Israel. But more significantly, perhaps, David ruled over, he ruled over a small part of Israel, and then he ruled over the whole thing. And you have the removal of the ark, and then the reestablishing of the ark, and Solomon's temple. There's a whole lot to say that God is going to call out of his church people who will make themselves ready. And that sure isn't all Christians. But there's one here, one there. Someone said that last Sunday they felt the Lord was going through the church looking for warriors. And I know what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will let him have his way. Amen. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. That's what he's looking for. Because obviously, if we're going to be riding behind Christ on the white horse, and his name is faithful and true, well, then we have to be faithful and true. And that takes some doing, because we're all born con artists. You don't think so? Look at any of the babies in the church. Every one of them is a con artist. We're born that way. Well, you may be too romantic to believe that, but they basically are little politicians, bless them. They're not interested in your happiness. They're interested in their own. That's the way we are. And to get that con out of us, boy, that takes being chopped up in the mortar. God has to put us in the mortar, get his pestle. What are you doing? I'm getting the con out of this individual. Till he's faithful and true. So it's really simple. I mean, it's no deep thing that somebody has to say, oh my goodness, I've got to go up to heaven and read 49 concordances to understand what we're talking about. What we're saying is that God is going to have himself a church that can bring joy to the earth. Right. See, it's called the tabernacle of God. You see here, now the dwelling of God is with men. Well, who's the dwelling of God? What is it now that's with men? Let me see. What could it ever be? What do you suppose the dwelling of God is? Could it possibly be the holy city? Could it possibly be the church? Does it say anywhere in the Bible that the church is the dwelling place of God? Huh? I think so. I think that was the first sermon. What? Not the first sermon, but the first martyr said God was looking for a dwelling place. As we sing, and this is why it's so important to get our will coordinated with God. We were, and by we, I mean people called to be members of the church, the body of Christ. We were called to be the dwelling place of God. That's our role in mankind, to be the dwelling place of God. That's our role. Okay. Now I'm going to say something else. We who are called to be members of the church, we're called to be the dwelling place of God. Now I'm going to say something else over on this side. We who are called to be the members of the church, we're called to be the dwelling place of God. Now, Grace told us about that, didn't she? She said, here's the mosaic. When I was a fifth grade teacher, we used to make mosaics out of little pieces of colored paper. It's a wonderful thing you can do. But each one of us taken together is what? The throne of God. The throne of God. That's what we're being made. That's what the church is. You read down in here, Revelation 21, the throne of God and of the Lamb are in it. Well, what's the purpose of a throne? Will somebody tell me what the purpose of a throne is? To give orders, isn't it? Huh? Well, can't you see that if our will is not the same as the will of God, we can't give orders. We have to be expressing God's will if we're going to be God's throne. I'm yelling. Don't yell, Thompson. Well, I yell because I care. I have a T-shirt that says that. All right. Listen, people, we are at a forward move in God's plan of redemption. And you can trace it as you can go back in history and see from the time of the Protestant reformers as the various elements of redemption were added to the church. Till finally, in the last century, it was Pentecost, the Spirit-filled movement. Now, that brought us up to that point of redemption. Now God is saying, this is what I'm after. This is what I'm after. I got you saved, got you filled with the Spirit. Now I want you to let go of your will and let me have my wonderful way because I want to make you my throne. Why do I want to make you my throne? Because I've got a world out there of people that I love and they don't know they're like the people in Nineveh. They don't know their right hand from their left and they're killing each other. The whole world is killing each other. The Arabs are killing the Arabs. The Arabs are killing the Arabs. Much less the Westerners. The whole thing is crazy. And so God says, I'll put an end to that. God loves all these people. You know, we see so many bad things. We say, God doesn't love the homosexuals. God doesn't love the Arabs. God doesn't love the lesbians. God doesn't love this and that. God loves the whole crew. Come on. God loves the whole crew. We may have a personal hang up, but God loves the whole crew. And he wants them to have love, joy, and peace. But they can't because there's no government. And so God is making a government. But in order to have a government, he has to have people who will let him have his wonderful way so he can rule and have his throne in them. And that's what the holy city is. The New Jerusalem is the center of the government of God. Then we say, oh, that's the case. Oh, is that right? Yes, Brother Thomas, that's right. Well, it says now the dwelling of God is with men. Who are the men? If the dwelling of God is the church, who are the men? I just told you. It's this hoi polloi, the great mass of mankind that God loves that do not know diddly squat. Who was it? Blake. Wasn't it Blake the poet said that we don't know how to use the element? People are trying to eat gravel and all kinds of things. He was speaking symbolically, meaning we don't know how to do stuff. Do you care about the world? God does. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Okay. God called you out from the world to make you a vessel through whom He can teach people the laws of his kingdom so they will have love, joy, and peace, and then God will be happy. It's just as simple as that. So, you had things today and yesterday and the day before that you had to battle with, as I did. And the battle is, am I having my way or am I not having my way? And we just have to keep praying and saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because I know you're going to lead me to love, joy, and peace. And you're going to make me an instrument through which you can do something to help mankind that are killing themselves. You're going to do all wonderful things. And we have come past Pentecost. And we're standing facing the veil. And we're ready to go through into the fullness of the glory of God. But the path through there is not my will, but yours be done. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. What a wonderful plan, as Brother Smitter said. How great you are, Lord, and how wise and how wonderful and right in everything that you do, and how wrong we are when we turn away from God and try to fix things ourselves and make a mess of everything. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Now, there may be someone here, maybe you've been wrestling with something in your life, and God is saying, let it go. I've got something different for you, and you're scared, and you don't want to let it go. And if that's right, I want you to come up the altar and tell the Lord about it. This is the place, and this is the time, and I'm not going to drag it out, but I do want to give you that chance. Because you're going to be going out in here in a minute, and the devil's going to say, see, the world goes on as it always has, and nothing has changed. Right now, you are determining your eternal destiny and that of other people who will be dependent on you. As the Lord said to me, I will make things possible that wouldn't have been possible. And you're doing that right now, right this minute, right this minute. You're deciding whether you want to go God's way or your way. So if there's been some particular thing troubling you, I want you to come forward. We'll pray. I assume then that everyone is doing exactly what God wants, as far as you know. Can I safely assume that? Should I have you close your eyes and slip up your hand? Why don't we do that? Maybe, and I'll pray for you where you are. Maybe you don't have what it takes to come up here in front of everybody and they'll all think you're a sinner. Let's close our eyes then and we'll see. Is there someone here who would like me to include you in my closing prayer so that you'll have strength to choose for God? Is there anybody like that? Just slip up your hand and put it down. And I'll pray. I see those hands. Yeah, I see those hands. I see them. Okay, I'll include you in my closing prayer. Amen. The Lord bless you. Father, you saw these hands. And you know the utter sincerity of the heart. You know that, Lord. Now I pray in Jesus' name that you will touch each person who raised his hand. Each one. They're asking for strength, Lord. They recognize that all of us have problems letting go and letting God have his wonderful way. They recognize that. And I recognize it. And I know how extremely difficult that is, Lord, when we're making our consecration. How extremely difficult. So I do pray earnestly, and we all do, Lord. We all pray together for these who raise their hand, that God will give them the strength. Oh, I know you're hearing it, Lord. That God will give the strength to just go God's way, trust him. He knows what's going to bring happiness and joy. He knows that. And so, Lord, I do pray for each one. I promised them I would pray, and I am praying, Lord, that you will bless them with strength and a desire to do your will, that they may be at peace in their heart and confident, knowing they are serving the Lord with all their heart. I thank you for the answer, Lord. I thank you for that answer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm through here. I'm going to read you this Aaronic blessing, and I'm going to read it one line at a time. And when I read it, then I want you to repeat it back to me so you can bless me, okay, because I need blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you.
The Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you. The Lord make His face shine upon you.
The Lord make His face shine upon you.
Thank you. And be gracious to you.
And be gracious to you.
The Lord turn His face towards you.
The Lord turn His face towards you.
And give you peace.
And give you peace.
Amen. God bless each one and keep you safe on the highway. All right.